Well, once the young people leave, we have some front seats available. Just want to let you know that. We're going to kind of take stock of the different nations that we've covered up to this point and go into Egypt, not as much go into the detail of Egypt, but see Egypt as being part of this whole in which God is really revealing to us sins in our own lives and the problems that those sins bring. The thought, I think, oftentimes is, well, he's talking to a nation, so he obviously isn't talking to me. But you are people. And a nation is just a big, giant family. And, you know, as we see the list of these individuals, families, if we can put it this way, we see some of the great complications within our own lives just being magnified and revealed to us in ways that really are necessary. Oftentimes, unless we see something unfold in a horrific way, we won't change. And so what Scripture does is it lets us see the flourishing of where we've been heading so that we come to terms where this is leading. You can read every day, if you want to, in Romans chapter 3 and in chapter 6 that begin to talk about the evidence of sin in our life and ultimately the wages of sin at the end of chapter 6 is death. The wages of sin is death. Now, we can read that verse, but, you know, it just doesn't seem to hit home until we understand it in a very real way. It's sort of like we can talk about death all day long until somebody in our family dies. Then, now that's kind of a different story. We can talk about people being operated all day long until we have to go to the hospital and get operated on. That's a different story. And so the same thing is true with the sins in our life. And when we begin to see just how horrific these sins are and the wages that come with these sins, hopefully it causes us to take note, to sit up, and to begin to change. And ultimately, that's our goal, is to repent, to think differently about, to change, to be like Christ, to come to Christ, to run to Him, to drop all the things of this world, and to gravitate towards that which is holy and true and righteous. And so we're going to be looking at, yes, Egypt today, but more specifically, the whole. And we kind of have the nations listed here on this board. And if you just take a moment with me, the nations that we've covered up to this point have been Moab, Damascus. Damascus was kind of the capital city. Syria is the nation itself. But there's a reason why he listed the city rather than the whole nation, and that is that the city was reflective of the nation. And so it wanted to bring out, the text wanted to bring out particular points about those people. So it's going to hit Damascus and use that city as that which describes those people. Moab would be that which describes those people. The same would be true of Cush. And ultimately, we look at Egypt. Cush is basically Ethiopia. Kind of a, if you were to look at a large map, it would be one nation below Egypt, even at this time. And so we kind of talked about Cush, and we'll summarize some of these nations, and we'll kind of see if you guys have been listening. If not, then I'll have to fill in the blanks for you. But we want to talk about what these nations represent. And so let's look at these, and let's begin with the nation of Moab, or the Moabites. We know basically where they're from, so we won't go into detail of that. We know they're basically Lot's children, but Moabites. What are the Moabites like, characteristically? If you could describe the Moabites in basically two or three words, what's their problem?
They're proud and haughty.
They're very proud and arrogant. Scripture says that they are proud and arrogant. How do they display that arrogance? Pride ultimately is the root of all of our sin.
Right? They went after things that, I guess you'd say, they put things that pleased them.
Yeah, they're basically, right, obviously, they're basically Epicureans, they're pleasure seekers, and they're those individuals that desire pleasure. They're looking for those things that fulfill them, gratify them in the pleasure realm. And they're willing to compromise. They're willing to do anything to get the buzz, the feel-good moment, the thing that gratifies whatever their desire is at that moment. I mean, you know, it can't be wrong if it feels so right, right? And really, that's a really bad doctrine to live by. Because there's a lot of things that really feel right for the moment and just are going to kill you in the end. And so Moabites are kind of those pleasure seekers. What's the end result? Do you remember as we looked in chapter 15 and 16, as we looked at the Moabites, what's the end result of pleasure seekers? That's right. That's whatever you put your trust in, you're going to find great disappointment.
When you put your trust in material things, they're going to rust and whatnot.
Yeah. Well, and greed's a big part of this, but it seems to be more a lust of the flesh, the desires to feed the insatiable desires that they have. And so, surprisingly enough, it begins to transform us. The thought is, you know, who's it hurting if it's just for me? Not hurting anybody, it's just a gratification for me, so nobody's getting hurt by that. But the bottom line is, and this is what you see with the Moabites, and the neon sign is lighting really bright on this one, is that it causes you to become detached from humans. You begin to see humans as a pleasure thing, because where are you operating? In the realm of pleasure. So detachment begins to come into your life. And what ultimately comes with detachment? Pardon me?
Apathy.
Well, clearly, you just don't care about anything. Right, right. And gross immorality. Right? Gross immorality comes because, I mean, why do people involve themselves in gross immorality? Because they detach themselves. These aren't real people. These are just pleasure things. And you indulge in gross immorality, and that's where we see the Moabites going, isn't it? In fact, the one way that the Moabites got the Israelites to compromise was they got them to intermarry with them. They couldn't go through Balaam, because God was only going to bless. But they could get them to compromise immorality, and they just saw the Israelites as just a venue, just a way to get what they want. And ultimately, as we read the book of Proverbs, that to the harlot, a man's just a loaf of bread. See, there's that detachment. There's that human detachment. And it brings, if you want to know what it brings, if you're a pleasure seeker, if you want to know where it brings, you're so detached that you're unable to feel things emotionally. It brings that hardness of a heart to you. Because you don't care how it hurts. I mean, you know, sorry they feel bad about this, but, you know, they'll get over it. It's just as long as I have my pleasure, that's all I care about. Now, what you would think that with pleasure, that you would be happy, but the end result is excessive sorrow. If you want to find sorrow, seek pleasure. It's exactly what Scripture's telling us. Seek pleasure with all your heart. You'll find excessive sorrow. It's exactly what you're going to find. So the Moabites have given us a pretty good, clear lesson, a wonderful lesson. What about Damascus, the Syrians? What would be that which describes them? Jump right on in. Damascus, Syrians, yes. Connie. Right. Right. So what are they occupied in?
Well, that would be self-idolizing.
Right. What is their idol?
Like the
you're all getting pretty close. Productivity, prosperity. As long as the crops are bringing in, we worship the works of our hands and the growth of the crops. Yeah. I mean, it's all about, it's all about the earth and its yields. It's all about what we can produce. And before long, you're so involved in prosperity and productivity that you turn and you say, God who? I mean, I've got work to do. I've got things to get. I've got places to go. You don't know it, but you're worshiping the God of the world, the earth, your productivity. Because you're, the only thing you want is, I mean, it's nothing personal, God. I just have to make a living. I mean, no offense. I would like to put you first. But somebody's got to make a dime here. And before long, what are you worshiping? You're worshiping the creation rather than the creator. Because it's all about the productivity of the earth. It's not about who brings the prosperity, who created the earth. And the total neglect of the creator in this particular chapter is just such a blatant thing. What ultimately happens is that it leads to total disappointment and total devastation from that very thing that we trusted in. And that was really the curse that we see with those that were in Damascus. And sad to say, but we begin to serve the creation rather than the creator. There's a kind of worship. They would worship under every tree. Why? Because the tree was the productivity. Mother Earth is the one that gives this yield. So it's all about the productivity. That's why the goddess Diana, Artemis in Ephesus, almost most of these gods, many of these gods that you see, especially the female god, is all about productivity. That's what they're worshiping, that I could just have more. And so that becomes your idol. I mean, just as long as we're producing, we're okay. Just as long as we're productive, we're okay. And we wake up and we just literally say, God who? There's a total separation from God or concern about what he wants. He comes last if we think of him at all. The result is going to be total devastation of whatever you put yourself, your trust in, your productivity, your prosperity, whatever. There's going to be devastation in that. Not looking too good for us, is it? Pleasure, productivity. Cush, what are they about?
Looking good.
It's all about appearances. It's all about looking good. Better to look good than to feel good. The old comedian said. So, it's about appearance. If we just, we don't, that's not a big deal in America, is it?
You don't find too many women that go out without makeup.
Well, the men can be pretty vain, too. I was listening to some men discuss the tan lines around their shoes. Said to myself, that's
vain.
That's pretty wild. I thought I could understand tan lines with a girl, but it's kind of strange for me to hear something like that. Appearance, a pretty big deal, isn't it? Yeah, I was getting my nails done, right? All right. Thanks, Steve. Glory in appearance. Where does that lead if I glory in my appearance? Well, ultimately, what is God going to do? Yeah. If you and I are trusting in our appearance, what's going to happen? Why are we hoping in our appearance? Why are we glorying in our appearance? Let's put it that way. Because the Cushites, tall and, mm-hmm.
Well, they banked on that.
Yeah, they banked on that. Yeah. It's where they got their gratification on how they looked. So what's going to be the end result? Humiliation. If appearance is your God, then humiliation is going to be your end. That's exactly what he tells them. You're going to be humiliated. Right. I'm going to cut you down. And you're going to come back as servants. You'll come back. But you'll be humiliated when you come. I'm going to humble you. And he actually uses the term, and literally what he states is, at the prime of your days, that's when I'm going to lop you off. Right. The prime of your days. Sad to say that when you and I become appearance focused, then what happens is we become treacherous towards those around us. Because what we're literally saying is, look at me. And then what we're saying to everybody else is, who are you? And once you make that distinction, then you become treacherous towards other people. And the Cushites were known for their slavery and their oppression. And that's what happens. Right? The Egyptians had their own tale. And we haven't actually looked into this particular chapter, but it's found in chapter 19. And we look in the Egyptians, and if I could kind of summarize them, they are those that boast in their wisdom and their skill. And what's ultimately going to happen is that God is going to, well, I'll let you guess. If you boast in your wisdom and skill, where's it going to lead you? Yeah, foolish. I'm going to make you look foolish. You're going to be the biggest idiot in the world. So he's going to make Egyptians the biggest idiots of the world because they trust in their great wisdom. And, you know, wisdom comes in all kinds of shapes and sizes. And we've oftentimes talked about that whole concept of Gnosticism and how it infiltrates all, every venue of society. Gnosticism infiltrates that, just basically you thinking that you're smarter than somebody else by the way that you think. You have got a secret. You've got a knowledge that, boy, if those people were just as smart as me. Mm-hmm. Now, you may not be smart academically, so you might have an experience. I had an experience. I saw something that nobody else saw. Oh, if those other people would just knew what I knew, then they would truly be holy. Or it could be academic, you know. If those idiots would study, then they would be as smart as me. I mean, there's 1,001 ways in which we try to look smarter than somebody else. But the bottom line is that it's an arrogance of wisdom, and it's about us, and it's certainly not about the Lord. And in that arrogance, we begin to degrade God's people as well as degrade our Lord and Savior, who is the only wise one. There is a state that we really need to remain in as God's people, and that is a state of believing that it's all God and none of us. And one of my great concerns, and I wanted to just touch upon Egypt tonight, but I wanted you to kind of get a bigger picture here tonight because of my grave concern for the church, that so many things are bombarding the church. It's amazing, and we're not a large church, but it's amazing how many calls, how many people talk to me, you know, we really need to be doing this, and we really need to be doing that, we really need to be, no, I'm on target. Because what the church should be doing is preaching Christ Jesus and Him crucified. Amen. What we should be doing is elevating Christ and walking like Christ and imitating Christ. What we should be doing is finding Christ in the Old Testament and the New Testament and allowing Him to dwell in us richly. This is what we should be doing. But the world will get us involved in all kinds of things. I mean, 1,000 ways that the church has looked at. What I'd like to do tonight is give you some things that the church is not. Now, I know that most of you here know this to be true. But just in case you run up against somebody and they say, you know what, you guys really should be doing this. Say, no, that's on my list. It's one of the things the church is not supposed to do. Okay, so I'm going to give you a list, you're going to have the list of things that church should not be. Church is the thing that we are not. So we are not A. You can start off this way. Just kind of right off the top of your page, we are not A, and I'm going to fill in the blank. We are not a social institution. We're not. We're not here so that you can meet people, so that you can date people. You may date people. You may date people here. I don't care. But we don't exist for you to be a dating place. We don't exist for you to meet with your friends. You're going to have fellowship, but our fellowship is in Christ. It's not a social gathering. It's a fellowship in the person of Christ. And if your fellowship is in anything else, you don't belong here. I just can't make that more clear. Christ is the one that we come to worship. Christ is the one that we come to adore. I see people every day going in and out of churches because they're looking for some sort of gratification or some sort of fellowship or some sort of group. Listen, if you're coming to church because of a group, you're coming for the wrong reason. You should be walking in those doors to learn more about Christ and to be more Christ-like, to worship Him and to serve Him. Now, the first thing I'm going to hear is pastors against fellowship. No, no, no. 1 John says, our fellowship is in Christ. The best fellowship that we can have is if we all come to serve Christ. That's where the fellowship works. Apart from that, the fellowship doesn't work. Because what you're going to find is people are going to get their feelings hurt, they're going to get offended. But if your desire is to be like Christ, well, love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. If I'm walking in Christ Jesus, it's impossible for you to offend me. It's impossible. Think about that. To offend me. But so many times you see people, I mean, it's like walking on eggshells just to be around them. You're always worried about what you're going to say or how they're going to respond or how you're going to react. But you know, Galatians says we've been set free from that. We don't seek to please men, we seek to please God. And when we come together, we seek for that. So what we are not a social institution. Number two, what we are not. And let me just say this, it just fits right along with these nations. Because in some regard, socializing is about pleasure. You know, and it's about the feel good. It's about the gratification of the moment. I mean, why do we gravitate towards certain ones? Because they make us feel good. And the sad thing to say is, oftentimes people gravitate towards certain people that make them feel good, but those people are not walking towards Christ. The psalmist lets us know that sometimes the people that are walking towards Christ are actually going to slap us on the cheek. Scripture tells us that it's better to have a brother that is what? Offensive towards us, that offends us, in the sense of being faithful and wounding us. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. A lot of times the enemy will kiss you or kiss up to you or tell you the things that you want to hear.
Judas kissed Jesus on the cheek.
Yeah. But a true friend will tell you, you know what? You're way off here. And that's what we should be doing when we come to church. We should care enough for one another to tell it like it is. Ephesians says, speak the truth in love. In other words, when you say that which is right, do it in a loving way. Do it for the purpose of helping that person, not for destroying them. But you and I have an obligation to do that. We're part of a family. Any family member would really do that, wouldn't they? Yeah, sure. Second thing we're not. We're not a self-help club. I hate to tell you this, but we're just not. We could all have yoga classes on Thursday night. We could sit around and figure out what kind of diet we should have. We could sit around and have underwater basket weaving. I don't know. There are 1,001 things that you and I could do to just improve ourselves. Now, here again, people are going to say, Pastor doesn't want us improving ourselves. No, I want you improving yourself. But start with Christ and then take care of the rest. You take care of the rest. The church is active and involved in so many things today that they have no business doing, and they're neglecting Jesus Christ. They're neglecting preaching the gospel. They're neglecting proclaiming his word. Paul says, when I was with you, I didn't hold back anything from the word of God. You knew everything. That's the responsibility of the church, to equip you spiritually, to point you to Christ. But it is not to make you healthier. I want you to be healthy. Be healthy. But that's not the church's goal. Look, our outer man is decaying. As hard as you try, you're decaying. But our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now don't let yourself go. You can't minister if you let yourself go. Do the best that you can with what God has given you. But don't make all those other things that the world is, you know, trying to say is the most important thing in your life, the priority of your life. And don't try to make it the church's priority. It's not. Our priority is that you know Christ and that we elevate Christ and that we come and worship and serve Christ. And I'm going to repeat those phrases over and over and over again. But sometimes it's important to know what we're not. Sometimes it's important to know, well, it's not about productivity. It's not about pleasure. It's not about appearance. How will this look? Mm-hmm. Man, I can tell you. 1,001 times I've had decisions to make, and I'm saying, this isn't going to look good. But I don't have a choice. I have another master, and my master is not concerned with appearance. If he were, he would not have been crucified naked on the cross. So he's not concerned about that. He was seen as a criminal. Think about that. How is this going to look? I'm being crucified. Everybody else here is a criminal. I'm hanging out with criminals. Right. So, you're not a self-help club. I hate to tell you, and it might be disappointing to some of you, but we're not an all-faith unity center. An all-faith unity center. We're not. Let's all come together. The word syncretistic or ecumenical is sometimes used. If you don't know those words, good. Because you don't need to. But all roads don't lead to heaven. Amen. There's only one that goes there. I'm not trying to cater to any other faith. I don't believe the other faiths are right. Scripture says very clearly there's only one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other name given among men than Jesus Christ, by which you must be saved. There's just no other way. So, you know, If you're looking for an appeasing place, can't we all get along kind of place, it's not going to happen. I mean, there are going to be times that we're just going to be so contradictory towards so many of the other faiths because we follow the way of Christ. And let me just emphasize this. Not the way of Family Bible Church. Not the way of Pastor Gary Elliott. But what does Scripture say? And I can be wrong. And many of us in the church can be wrong. But you hold to what Scripture says. And don't try to jump in Scripture and say, you know, what do I want it to say? But you come to it and say, what does it say? And you'll be surprised. If you'll come with genuineness and sincerity of heart, you'll be surprised how it'll just jump off the page at you. It'll be as if God just pulls you aside and he says, now, I want you to stop doing that. Isn't that true? For those of you who take it seriously, you start reading and you go, all right, now what do you want me to do today, Lord? And it's... He answers that prayer. I found he does. He goes, stop doing this, do this, and he just directs your path. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean in your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. He'll make it clear to you. We are not an amusement park. Sorry. I'm not really entertaining anyway. Some people say I look funny, but other than that, I'm not entertaining. I'm not trying to put on more shows for you. I want you to know Christ. Paul talks about this to the Corinthians, and he's really concerned. He says, I'm surprised that you've been drawn away from the simplicity of our faith. Just like Eve, he says, in the garden, was drawn away by that subtlety of the serpent. I don't know if you know all the nuances of the serpent and that whole thing, but there are so many things that just flow through even into our age, how that evil one allures us away. The word serpent or snake actually has a derivative, that which has sort of a hissing sound to it. And it's one of the things that those that were spiritists would often be known as whisperers. The reason that's true is that if you want anybody to ever listen to you, just start whispering. Because you're talking and saying something that they're probably not privy to hear. You're talking to somebody else. They're not talking to them. You're whispering to somebody else. And think about it. If somebody's talking boldly about something, but somebody's whispering over the corner, it's just something that says, I sure like to know what they're saying over there. Are they talking about me? Are they talking about something else? Maybe they're talking about the big sale down the street. But you're wanting to know what they're saying. And that's part of the complication of the allurement of Satan. He wants you to think, there's something else going on. I mean, God created all these wonderful things, but there's something else. There's something else you could have. It's more than this. Can you just hear him whispering? And he was going, what? And God's saying, come on. I said I loved you. What's complicated about that? Just believe that. And if you think about it, there's a lot of that with the world that just lures us into. And there's a sense of I have to be entertained, or I have to have something that just is new. Every time I turn a corner, we got something new. Something that nobody else has. You see these lights going and the balloons. And something new. And there's a new book comes out. Well, let's see. Genesis, Exodus, no new books. Because Scripture says that the Word of God is sufficient for everything. Now, some of you are going to walk out of here saying, Pastor doesn't want us reading. He doesn't want us reading any other books. That's not true either. Read other books. It's fine with me. Go ahead. But there's no greater books than the ones you have right here. And if you really want to spend your time wisely, get in the Word of God. Find out what God has to say. I can't think of anything that man has to say that would be more important than what God has to say. I can't think of anything that man would have to say that would be more insightful. To me, it's a rush to find out what God is actually saying. That's not a rush to you. That's another rush to me. That's a wonderful thing. Let me also say this. If you come through those doors because of some sort of entertainment, I'm just going to have to get more entertaining every week, because before long, you're going to get tired of reruns. That's true. Think about it. Think about the entertainment that's out there. It only holds you as long as it's something more entertaining. But after a while, you go, I've seen that. And what at one time was just such a wonderful thing. I mean, you can only ride the roller coaster once or twice, maybe 10, 20 times. Some people maybe longer. But on the whole, you're going to finally say, I want something different. And then somebody's going to have to build it bigger and better. And I don't even want to start heading down there, do you? That's like a family trying to bribe family members to stay with them. You're just going to have to keep upping the ante in order to keep them there. I don't want relationships that way. Why don't we just gather together because we love Christ and talk about Him, follow Him? That's where I want to go. I told you I'd repeat that thing. We are not a philosophical or academic think tank. We're not a philosophical or academic think tank. We want to think. Some of you may say, well, Pastor doesn't want us thinking. We want to think. We want to study. But it's not just about studying. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly, Scripture says. I want to be like Christ. And if studying will help me become more like Christ, if finding out what He has to say, then I want to study more. But I don't want to study just to study, and I don't want to study just so that I impress somebody else. I want to study that I might know Him. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, that I might know Him. And the fellowship of His suffering, think about that. He actually, he knows that one of the ways he gets to know Christ is by suffering just like He did. So he embraces that. And that I might know the power of His resurrection. You actually have to go through intense suffering to know Christ and to see how faithful He is and how powerful He is and how able He is to resurrect you out of that too. So in that respect, going through difficult times is a wonderful thing. And here again, if it's just an academic exercise, if it's just, I often tease Kim Fair, because we look back at times, and many of you I know, I remember the day when you first came in, and I'll every now and then I'll kind of tease you about it, not to belittle you, but just to remind you where we all were. But Kim Fair and I, from time to time, we go back and reminisce when she first came, and she would come to Bible studies, and she would come up towards the end, and I knew she was curious, but that's basically where she was, and she would inevitably, by the end of a Bible study, she would walk up here and she goes, "Now that's very interesting. Very interesting. I've never heard that before. I wrote that down. I'm going to look that up. That's very interesting." And she was all on this interesting level. And I said, "Kim, it's more than interesting. It's life-changing. It's true." We just have to take it out of this realm, don't we? You can have debates about all kinds of things. Some people just can't get out of their head the common theological debate of free will. Anybody know the other side? Of God's sovereignty. Sovereignty and free will. And people will argue that till they're dead and gone. Let it go. You're not going to understand it. Let it go. God is far greater than you are. His ways are far higher than yours. Let it go. You're not going to impress anybody by thinking you figured it out. Because you can't figure out God. So, I think I got it. Well, not impressed. Because obviously you're not even close. That's like somebody saying, "I know the exact time when Christ is going to come." You know, they just prove their idiocy. You know, read the one verse. No man will know the time. So, it just shows that they can't grasp the simple, and that really is what faith is about, isn't it? I mean, if it's going to take the mental exercise of great theologians to keep you here, then good luck. Because, you know, I'm not impressive. But I can tell you this, that if you're looking for a relationship, God the Creator, you came to the right place, because we're going to point you right to Him. And in a way, all of us here are much like that blind man of John, aren't we? We can't even tell you how we got here, but we can tell you that once we were blind, now we see. And Christ has done a miraculous work in our life, and we're just testimonies to that. We're pointing to Christ. Don't ever stop doing that. Don't ever stop walking in the simplicity of your faith. There's so many other ways and so many other paths, but you're just going to find yourself frustrated and angry and sorrowful. This is why I find so many people are in great sorrow. They're going to a church, and they're seeing it as an amusement park, and they're pleasure seekers, really. They're going to church. They're pleasure seekers, and they're going, here I am in church. Why am I so sorrowful? Because they haven't sought the giver of joy. It was Jesus Christ. Because I came that you might have joy, and your joy may be made full. What they don't know is a little secret. And the little secret is, joy doesn't come from you earning it or finding it. Joy comes from Him giving it to you. And He only gives it to those who believe in Him and love Him with all of their heart. You start trusting in Christ and you start following Him, you're going to wake up one day and you're going to go, why am I so happy? You're going to look at yourself in the mirror and you're going to say, wipe that grin off your face. And you won't be able to. Because Christ is in your heart and He's your all in all. I find myself just wonderfully ecstatic when I'm thinking of Christ. Yes.
This is not true, but...
well, then don't say it. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are...
Well, one of the parents of a child that had been coming, just interviewed my family, you know, it's not true, said that one thing that she had against me was, I'm always too happy. She never sees me mad about anything.
That's a little depressing.
And I'm thinking, wait, God, you must not have been around me enough, you know, just interview my family, but... That's a complaint, or is this silly? That's a complaint that I hear a lot about our church. Mm-hmm. They're too huggy. They're too nice. Hello? I mean, that's a bad thing.
Right, right.
But praise the Lord that, you know, that is a complaint, you know, that you can, hear about, you know, our fellowship.
Well, you know, Jonah hated God because he was too compassionate.
Right.
Right. So.
Yeah.
Right, right, right. I hate to tell you, but we're not a feel-good booster bank. Booster bank. You know, I'm going to church to feel better. Sometimes you might come to church and actually feel worse. I just want to let you know. Now, after you feel worse, you'll feel better.
Right.
But we're not here to boost your feel-good. We're here to let Christ proclaim Himself to you for the truth to come in and operate. Scripture says the Word of God is like a two-edged sword. It cuts in. And that can oftentimes be a very painful thing. But the operation then brings a healing that is permanent. And so there are going to be times where you're going to want to avoid the place, like the plague. I wish Pastor Gary would stop talking about that. And if you're feeling that way, it's not Pastor Gary even thinking about you. I don't even know what everybody's going through, but it's the Word of God convicting your heart. And allow the Word of God. The psalmist says, it was good that I was afflicted so that I would not go astray. God set me on the right path. This is why we go through Scripture and we try to go chapter by chapter, paragraph by paragraph, because there's a tendency just to hit the favorites. I mean, every pastor just likes those, amen, amen. But you know, when I don't hear the amens, that's a good thing too. Because there are times that cutting in is doing a greater work and a grander work than you feeling good at that moment. You don't walk through those doors to feel good. You walk through those doors to meet Jesus Christ and to become more like Him. We preach Christ crucified. What does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? I came to you knowing nothing but Christ and Him crucified. And that's exactly what we want to preach. We are actually, let's see if I can phrase this right. We are not a we can do it, you can help depot. We can do it, and you can help. Depot, we're not. What I mean by that is, it'd be wonderful that if you all had a hammer and we all built buildings for everybody. It'd be wonderful if we just helped the world just get back on their feet. But that's not what the church is. I know that may come as a surprise. This is the surprise. That if Christ comes into those people's lives, they'll start doing the right thing, become self-sufficient, and start giving to other people. Now, you can go build for them and fix everything for them and plop them in the middle of it, but you haven't changed them one point. But if you bring them to Christ, then their whole life changes. Now, I know, and I just want to let you know, it'll make you feel better to build it for them, to fix it for them, to do it for them. But it's not going to change their lives. And it's just bringing glory to you. It's not bringing glory to Christ. And we are a church, the church of Jesus Christ, to point to Him. Now, some are going to say, Pastor doesn't want me helping anybody. He doesn't want me building anything for anybody. He doesn't want me paying for people. That's not what I'm saying. You go help people next to you. But that's not our goal. And that's certainly not the goal of the church. Oh, the church ought to be doing this. No, no, no. We're doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing. Now, as we preach the gospel, the Spirit of God moves in your heart. I need to help my neighbor. I need to help fix his fence. You go fix his fence. You want to know the nice thing about that? You don't even need a committee. You don't even need, no, nobody has to take a vote. You just go do it. Man, it just cuts out the red tape. It gets the job done faster. And it just brings a wonderful relationship between you and that person. But remember, do it unto Christ. Mm-hmm. That the name that they ought to hear is Jesus Christ. John says, you know, I need to decrease. He needs to increase. And if whatever you're doing is making you feel good about yourself, you're doing the wrong thing. I mean, we sit around, we applaud ourselves. Look what we did. Look what we did. I mean, it's Damascus. Look what I did. Look what I did. I mean, Cush's, look how I look. Look how I look.
Right. But now it's more of a sorrow,
right.
You know, when a person...
And a disappointment that they're falling away from Christ.
Instead of being angry.
Right.
Because in our immaturity, we would get very angry. I did all of this, and they're not doing what they're supposed to do, you know, and that's still, I had the wrong motive for doing it. But now it's more of a sorrow for the person that they don't have the relationship with Christ. You know,
right.
It hurts, but...
That the world hates us is inconsequential. That they reject Jesus, that's a big issue. And I'm sorrowful to say that very few people could care less about people hating Jesus, but they're all wondering, do they still like me? And, you know, we don't mind doing these grand works as long as the camera's rolling. But you can do that every day wherever you are. We don't have to do it in some mass organization unit. You can be helping people today, where you are. It doesn't have to be some huge plan. You can walk somebody somewhere. You can take something for somebody. You should be doing this anyway, as unto Christ. I know the camera's not rolling, but God is seeing you. And His question is, are you doing this unto me? And are you pointing to my Son? Because this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And that's what the Church of God does. The Church of God is very different than the world and their social institutions. The Church of God is pointing to the Son of Jesus Christ. And we believe that He's the answer to every problem. Every problem. We believe that Jesus Christ is the answer. I know it seems narrow-minded, but I don't have a real big fat head, so I got to have something narrow. And my goal is to please Him. Isn't that your goal? I told you I was going to repeat that. the last point, and there's 1,001 things that we could that I could put down in this, but I feel like I'm kind of getting you started, and so if you ever feel like, well, are we this? No. If it's not about Jesus Christ and about elevating Him and about bringing people to Him for the answer to all their problems, then we are not. But I have to throw in this last one, and that is this. We are not a political or patriotic platform. We're not. Now, I'm probably going to offend somebody here. I just want to let you know ahead of time so you can sort of fasten your seatbelt on this. There are a lot of churches, and I'm not condemning them. I'm just telling you where I'm coming from. There are a lot of churches that have American flags in their church. You will not see an American flag in this church. I'm going to tell you why. Not because I'm not patriotic. I'm so thankful that I live in America. I'm so thankful for the freedom that God has given me. But I'm not going to elevate a nation. Because there was a nation of the Moabites. There was a nation of the Syrians. There was a nation of Cush. There's a nation of Egypt, and if you're worshiping your nation because you're being patriotic, you're going down the wrong path. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm not real happy with the way our nation's going. I'm very thrilled that I live in a country that I'm free to worship Jesus Christ. I'm very thankful for the soldiers that go out and fight for our freedom. I'm very thankful for that. There are so many things I'm thinking God has truly, as the song goes, God shed His grace on thee. But we're spitting in His face. I just want to let you know that. I'm not happy about that. We're aborting babies by the millions. That's an horrific thing. Our nation isn't... You know what our problem is? I'm going to let you know what our problem is. I told you I was going to offend somebody. Our problem is we love freedom more than we love God. That's our problem. And that's a terrible thing. Because as Paul talks about this in Galatians, he says, don't take your freedom and use it as an opportunity to indulge yourself. Because once you start doing that, you start claiming rights. And once you start claiming rights, you start walking over everybody else. That's why we can kill a baby. Connie and I were just talking about this mother who goes and kills her 2 children, puts them in the car, finishes it off by having them drowned. She's all dry. Of course, we know what the problem was, and she finally ultimately admits. But what would cause somebody to do that? And the bottom line is, those kids are getting in my way of my freedoms, of the things that I want to do. And that's under freedom. I mean, they're hemming me in, right? He says, but instead, use your freedom to serve one another, which we are not doing. This is what happens when a nation loves freedom more than God. You need to love God more than freedom. Because many times, imprisonment and even bondage, as God even told the children of Israel, Babylon's coming in, they're going to put you under bondage. And I tell you, don't resist. Now, that wouldn't be in our heads as Americans. Nobody's going to put us into bondage. No, no. God says, don't resist. Now, I can tell you one who resisted. And in particular, his name is Zechariah, King Zechariah, right? And he has his sons. And what happens? I've said it enough to where you all know what happens. What happens to Zechariah? Well, first of all, he has his 2 kids slayed in front of him. And it's the last thing he sees, they poke out his eyes, burn his eyes out. That's the last memory he has, and he goes into bondage. God tells the children of Israel, do not resist bondage. You know who didn't resist bondage? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They didn't resist the bondage. And what did God do? He blessed them and He elevated them in a hostile land. If freedom is your number one goal, you're in trouble. Because you're going to find in these days ahead that we're going to have less and less freedoms under the guise of freedom. Unfortunately. Do I think you ought to be patriotic? Do I think you ought to love your nation? Yes. You know how you ought to love your nation? You pray for your nation every day. You pray for your leaders. You honor your leaders. Don't disrespect them. I don't care who they are. I don't care if you like them or you don't like them. Scripture does not give us the option to be disrespectful. You give God thanks for those guys that are fighting over there in other lands, and be thankful for them. God is blessing us through that. But don't worship that. Worship God in heaven who does this. And so when we come together in this church. Pastor doesn't want me to have a flag in my house. Have a flag at your house. I'm just not going to put one in the sanctuary. Because we come to lift Christ up. And we come and we gather. And, you know, I hope that all nationalities will come in and worship Christ under this roof. I would trust that that would be true. I'm not tolerant of everything that the other countries do. I don't care. I don't want them to do wrong, but we're doing wrong. Of all the nations of all the earth, I love America the most. Why? I'm an American. God has allowed me to be an American. And I trust those in other nations are loyal to their countries because God has placed them there. You ought to love your country. But we don't worship our country. And it's a very, very horrible thing that I see that we get so wrapped up in to garden our rights and to garden. Listen, that's not the goal of a believer. Your main purpose is not to protect your rights. It's to glorify God in heaven through the person of Jesus Christ. And sometimes that'll mean giving up your rights. We've confused Christianity with being an American. This is a problem. And I'm sorry if I... Well, no, I'm not. But, my goal wasn't to offend you, but to show you how important it is to elevate Christ and nobody else. Yes?
Well, I just feel like, you know, you have all these other institutions for those things, but the church is called to elevate Christ.
That's it. And if we begin to diverse into all these other areas, which I'm not saying any of those areas are bad in and of themselves. I'm just saying they don't belong in worship. Because there's only one. You shall have no other gods before me. So we as a church, we're going to stay out of those areas. We're not going to, I'm not going to jump in. I'm not going to be baited to jump in. I'm not going to feel guilty if I'm not in. Shouldn't the church be doing that? No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to preach Christ. I trust that you'll preach Christ. If the Spirit of God moves you to work in these other areas, work at the polls. That's great. I think it's a wonderful, it might be a wonderful opportunity in which you'll be able to share the gospel with the different ones that come and vote. That's a good thing. That's community-minded, that's a good thing. Do that. The church jumping into that? No. It's a mixed signal. It's telling the world that we're a part of that. And what you're going to find is that you're going to find the church holding hands with many that are doing the wrong things under the guise of doing the right thing. Because there's really only one righteous, and that's Jesus Christ. So that's where we want to be connected. And, you know, as I was looking at the different churches, and especially in Asia Minor, you look at Thyatira, and their desire was entertainment and pleasure. You look at Laodicea, and seems like they were all into, you know, productivity and accomplishments. You look at Sardis, and they were very interested in impressive appearance. I mean, you look at the church at Corinth, and you know, it was all about knowing stuff, but they weren't really serious about changing. And they were great students, and they thought they were really smart and wise. But he says, "You guys are really stupid." Because the more you try to look smart, the more stupid you are. If you and I would just come together as worshipers and say, you know what, we don't know anything. We can't believe that God would even think about looking at us, let alone redeeming us. In the simplicity of your faith, just rejoice in this wonderful gift that God has given us, this eternal salvation and this wonderful hope of life and loving Christ and walking in that path. You're just going to find a wonderful life here on this earth as well as eternally. But You know, if we start going, I mean, these are warning signs. I guess what I'm trying to tell you is, as we look at these different nations, and as he's listening to these nations, these are warning signs. And he's saying, you're on your path to misery and stupidity if you continue on these paths, if you elevate these other things instead of Christ. And so, yeah, I got a little preachy tonight. But I've been hit upon with a number of these things, and I just really feel like, you know, sometimes I just have to make it as clear as I can. And by not saying something, it might be taken that, well, pastor's acquiescing by these things. But my wife would tell you, oftentimes really, really stubborn. That's not a good thing. But it is good to be tenacious about what is right. And so God has taken that which is a bad thing in my heart and turned it into a good thing. You know, we've often talked about Chase, we call him Bobo. But we all talk about Chase, and he kind of has a doggedness about him. We go, if we can ever convert that kid, he's really going to be a great guy for the Lord. So it's wonderful that God takes your terrible points and uses them into good. Father, I want to give you thanks for this time that we have to gather together in your name. Father, we just want to tell you how much we love you and that we love you more than anything. We love you more than our family. We love you more than our country. We love you more than life itself. We love you, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your love for us. Our devotion is to you. And Lord, may this church always be pointing to you. May you bless these, your people, and may they minister in many manifold, marvelous ways. May you cause their lives to touch other lives through all kinds of venues. But Lord, may you keep this church focused on your wonderful Son. We ask this in Jesus' name.